Psalm 23 is a part of a three psalms that I think picture Jesus as the shepherd. Let me give it to you. In Psalm 22, you have the good shepherd who dies for the sheep. We look at that tonight. In Psalm 23, we have the great shepherd who lives and cares for the sheep. And in Psalm 24, we have the chief shepherd who comes to bring the sheep home to heaven. Psalm 22, is a messianic psalm. What do I mean by messianic psalm? What that means is that David is actually not only writing about his own life, and most Old Testament scholars that study this 22nd psalm have to concur that there's nothing in the life of David, as far as we know, that would really fit the description of suffering and the agony and the pain that the psalmist describes here. So it seems that David is looking beyond himself, and he's looking way off into the future at the greater son of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. David was promised that through his lineage, the Messiah would come. And that happened when Jesus Christ came. He was of the lineage of David. And so many times in the Gospels, people would actually cry out to Jesus, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." So David here is not speaking just of himself, but I believe in this psalm, and it's so very clear, that he's speaking beyond himself, and he's referring to Jesus Christ, the greater son of David, the Messiah, who would come and suffer and die for the sins of the world. Now, what I want to do with this messianic psalm is I want to focus on the seven utterances that Christ made as he hung upon the cross. It's clear from verse 1 that Jesus, when he died on the cross, was meditating on Psalm 22. That as Jesus was being crucified 6 hours there on the cross, that he was actually meditating on Psalm 22, and he actually quotes this first verse, as we're going to see in just a moment. And then many of the utterances that Christ made are either found in the psalm, or the background of the setting for them is found in the psalm. So I want you to notice them. The first is the word of agony, verses 1 to 6. Let's read it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm, David said, verse 6. I am a no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Well, it doesn't take a great Bible student to know that in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That these words were actually uttered by Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. I've called them the word of agony. I think of all the utterances that Christ made, this one contains the most mystery. The thought that God could be forsaken by God. Actually, the great Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, spent many, many hours studying this psalm. And this statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it said that when he finished his long study of this statement that Jesus made, then he went away just shaking his head and he said, who can comprehend this? God forsaken by God? And when we think of that, we think, what a mystery that is. And there are some people that like to weaken the idea that the Father would turn his back on the Son, and they say that Jesus only felt forsaken. I believe that Jesus was forsaken. You say, how can that be? My answer is, I don't know. I'm being honest with you. I don't know. And I don't need to know. God knows and God understands. But in some kind of deep, mysterious way, I believe that our sins were placed upon Jesus on the cross. Matter of fact, the Bible actually says that he who knew no sin, referring to Christ, became sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was taken that night. And early in the morning, he was tried, then he was brought before Pontius Pilate. He was found guilty of blasphemy. He was sentenced to death. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus carried his cross up the Via Della Rosa, and there they crucified him between two thieves. For the first 3 hours, Jesus hung upon that cross. There was daylight. But at this time, darkness now enshrouded the cross. And for the last 3 hours, there was this great darkness over the whole land. I believe that it was a universal darkness. But Jesus there, during this time of darkness, the scriptures in the gospel indicates that it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, toward the end of his time that he hung upon the cross, when he cried out in agony. Now, this is the only time that Jesus ever addressed his Father as God. Any other time that Jesus is recorded as talking to his Father, he uses that frame, Abba, and he's talking to his Abba Father. But in this situation, he cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he was actually quoting from this very psalm. And I believe that if any Jew standing by that knew this psalm were observant, they would have actually gone in their minds back to Psalm 22, verse 1, and they might have made the connection to realize that this is a messianic psalm, that this is our Savior. But their eyes were blind and holden, that they didn't know the truth. They weren't expecting their Messiah by any means to be a suffering, rejected Messiah. But the big question is, and I don't think it's that hard to give the answer, is that the Father forsook the Son temporarily because in verse 3, God is holy. "For thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." And that at this moment, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So Jesus actually bore our sins. The pure and holy and sinless Son of God took all the sins of humanity upon his sinless self. And at that moment, a holy, righteous God had to turn his back upon his own Son. Someone said he was forsaken of God for a moment that we might not be forsaken of God for all eternity. How true that is. And so Jesus came and suffered and died and was forsaken even by his own Father as a substitute for man's sin. The second word that we see the background for is in verse 7 and 8. And this I call the word of forgiveness. Follow with me as we read. "This is all they that see me laugh me to scorn." Notice in verse 6, "I am a worm, a no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." This is a picture of Jesus who became a little lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering and death. But it says, "They that see me laugh." Now he's picturing the crowds that are gathered around Jesus and they're mocking and they're jeering. And by the way, David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. And he lived many years before Rome ever invented crucifixion as a means of capital punishment, but you're going to see that it graphically describes crucifixion. "So they laugh at me, they scorn me, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delights in him.'" Now, the utterance that Christ made with this background, it isn't in the text, but I believe the background and the setting is there for it. And I've called it the word of forgiveness because Jesus, as he hung on the cross, not only did he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me," as he became the sin of the world, for the world, but he also cried when the crowd was jeering and mocking and spitting at him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The word of forgiveness. What an amazing thought. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to die so that we might be forgiven. And then the third utterance that we have the background for, verse 9 down to verse 14, is the word of affection. And this is amazing to me. Notice at verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou dost make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not thou far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me round, strong bulls of Bashan have set me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and as ravening and roaring lions. I, verse 14, am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is melted like wax in the midst of my bowels. Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they mocked and they jeered. And then Jesus looked down from the cross, and you know the story. He saw who? He saw his mother, Mary. And she was standing there at the foot of the cross. And the Apostle John was standing next to her, and Jesus said, Woman, behold thy son. He wasn't referring to himself. He was referring to the Apostle John. And then he said, Behold thy mother. And the Bible says that from that day forward, John took her into his home, and he took care of Mary. So this is the word of affection. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's dying for the sins of the world. And what does he do? He thinks of his mother. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy what? Mother. And Jesus was doing that even in the moment that he was dying. This word of affection toward his own mother. What an amazing background for that statement we have there. And then notice in verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. So here we have a description again of crucifixion. The bones out of joint. His heart melted like wax. They said that he ran a spear into his side and out came blood and water, indicating that the heart of Christ had ruptured. And what a picture that is of his heart melted like wax in his bowels. Now, the fourth word, background for it, is in verse 15 to verse 18. I call it the word of humanity. Let's read it. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, a piece of dried old pottery. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me unto the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Now, if that doesn't graphically describe crucifixion, I don't know what does. 1,000 years before Jesus died, here he is describing graphically, they pierced my hands and my feet, that I may tell my bones, they look and they stare upon me. Verse 18. They part my garments among them, and they cast lots for my vesture. Now, there's a couple prophecies in these statements here, this portion of the psalm. This word of humanity is when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Jesus made this very simple but amazing utterance. He said, I thirst. I thirst. And they went and they ran and they filled a sponge with vinegar and they put it on a reed and they put it up to give him something to drink. Jesus is the creator of the whole world. He made all the oceans, all the seas, all the fountains of the deep, all the waters, all the springs, all the wells. He said, I am the living water. Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. But yet in our behalf, dying in our stead, when Jesus was on the cross, he actually was thirsty. This is the word of humanity. Jesus was not only God, he was also man. It is just as much an error to deny the humanity of Jesus as it is to deny his deity. Fully God and fully man in one person, the God-man. He was thirsty, he was hungry, he was tired, he was weary, the Bible says that he groaned in the spirit. Jesus slept, so if you get tired and you take a nap, you're in good company. Jesus slept. He slept on a boat in the midst of a storm. Jesus must have been exhausted. You think, well, he was God. Why would he be tired? Why would he weep? Why would he have any human weaknesses? Because he wanted to fully identify with you and I. So not only was he forsaken of the Father so that we would never be forsaken, he was thirsty so that we could have an eternal drink of his salvation, that we would never thirst again when we drink of him. But notice it also says that they parted, verse 18, my garments among them, and they cast lots for my vesture. This is amazing. Remember when Jesus died, the Roman soldiers, they took his clothes, and there were four of them, and they distributed them, but his tunic was woven from top to bottom. It was one piece. It was a beautiful garment. And they said, this would be a crime for us to tear it and rip it up, so let's cast lots. Let's throw the dice. Let's gamble for it and find out who gets this tunic. And that's exactly what David said. How possibly could David speak so graphically if he wasn't speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And that's what the New Testament tells us, that David, by the mouth of the Spirit, prophesied. So not only was he the king of Israel and the singer of Israel, he was a prophet, and he spoke so graphically about what Jesus would come to do. All four of the Gospels actually quote Psalm 22, verse 18, that they part his garments among them and cast lots. God's word will always be fulfilled. Whatever God promised will come to pass. By the way, when he comes back in his second coming, Zechariah 12, 10 says that the nation of Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced. And as David describes here, they pierced my hands and my feet. But there's a fifth word that he uttered. The background for it is in verse 19 to verse 23, and I want you to notice it with me. It says, but be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thou to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. He that fears the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear ye him, all ye seed of Israel. Notice in verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling, or my holy one, from the power of the dog. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said these words, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now it's interesting, the psalm opens with the statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The last of the utterance, and these utterances and their background in Psalm 22 are not in the same order that they appeared in the gospel when Jesus was on the cross. But when Jesus uttered his last words, he cried and he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The Bible says that no man took his life from him, that Jesus laid his life down of himself. Jesus said, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. So Jesus actually laid his life down voluntarily. This is the word of committal. And then we have the sixth word, the background for it is in verse 24, down to the verse 30. He says, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Now I want you to notice this. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdoms is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep his soul alive. A seed shall serve him, and he shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. The background for this word is in verse 26, and it is the word of salvation. And this is an awesome background. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. You remember Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died between two thieves, right? One on the right hand and one on the left. And at the beginning of the time of the crucifixion, Jesus was hanging there. These two thieves were railing on him. They were mocking him, and they were cursing him, and they were yelling at him. And then finally, one of them, I believe the Holy Spirit worked in his heart. He realized that Jesus was different. Something was different about this man dying in the middle of us. They were both thieves. They were both dying appropriately for their crime. And he turns to his friend. He says, "We are punished for our crimes. We've broken the law, and it's right that we be punished. But this man's done nothing." And then that one thief turned to Jesus, and you all know the story. Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." What did Jesus say to him? He said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Isn't that awesome? You talk about a deathbed conversion. You talk about waiting until the last minute. I mean, you're getting saved in the electric chair. You're going to be executed for your crimes. And all he said was, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." He had lived a wicked life. He was undeserving and unworthy of going to heaven. But that's what's so glorious about the gospel. Tonight, when we eat the bread and drink the cup, none of us are worthy. Sometimes people think, "Well, I can't take communion. I'm not spiritual enough." You'll never be spiritual enough. "I'm not good enough." You'll never be good enough. That's what salvation is all about. By grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not by righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So none of us get to heaven because we're good. None of us get to heaven because we deserve to go to heaven, right? We get to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you come to Jesus born out of a sense of your unworthiness and your sinfulness and realize there's nothing that you can do to save yourself? Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And that God saves us by his grace, his unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. And that Jesus did that work, and we're going to see in the last seventh statement in verse 31 that Jesus finished the work that he completed on the cross. So that was the word of salvation. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And tonight, if you have not called on the Lord or turned to the Lord or received the Lord as your Savior, that's all it takes. Whoever receives him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's all you have to do. You just have to look to Jesus and be saved. But notice verse 31. This is amazing to me. It says, "They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that thou hast done this." Now that little phrase there, "that thou hast done this," could very easily be translated, "it is finished." And you can study the Hebrew if you want and check it out. So it opens with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it ends with, very possibly, the very words that Jesus uttered before he dismissed his spirit, "it is finished." That they will declare, "he hath done this." It's done. It's finished. It's complete. In the Gospels, it says he cried, "Tetelestai." It is finished, or paid in full. What an amazing word that is. That's a word that means that your debt is paid. When a farmer was plowing a field and he would finish plowing the field and he would bring his oxen and unyoke it from the plow and his work was done, he would actually say, "Tetelestai, finished, it's done." When a painter was painting a picture and you'd put the last touches on the canvas and you put down the brush and you step back, and any of you that have painted know that there reaches a point where you don't want to touch it anymore, or you'll mess it up, you know. It's good, leave it alone. And you say, "Tetelestai, it is finished, it is done." If you owed a debt and you had a bill that had a balance due and you paid the balance, they would stamp it with those words in red, "Tetelestai." If a criminal was in prison and his crimes would be listed on a piece of paper, they'd be actually fastened to a cell. And when he paid his debt and his crime, they would actually write on that paper, "Tetelestai," and give it to him, and he was set free. It is done. It is finished. It is paid for. You say, well, what is done? What is finished? What is paid for? The work of redemption. Jesus dying in our place. Jesus paying for our sins. Now, his suffering would be finished. His crucifixion would be finished. But he wouldn't be finished. He wasn't talking about himself, finished, I'm done, I'm history. For Jesus would be buried, and then we know what happened 3 days later, right? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Amen? He rose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Some of you old people know that's a hymn that I'm quoting, by the way. You're going, where's all this poetry that John's getting? I'm quoting hymns. Sad that this younger generation, you whippersnappers out there, you haven't sang any of the good old hymns. You don't know them. There's so much good theology and doctrine in those hymns. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. And Jesus rose again for our justification. It is finished, Tetelestai. That means I don't have to work. I don't have to labor. I don't have to try to be good. All I have to do is by faith receive the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Isn't that awesome? Paid in full. The free gift of salvation is yours tonight, but you must open your heart by faith. Reach out and receive what Jesus did for you on that cross. You know, taking communion will not save you. Being baptized will not save you. Confession will not save you. Church attendance will not save you. Getting a Christian haircut will not save you. Whatever that is. Christ alone can save you. Amen? He's the one who saves. We're the sinners. He's the Savior.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.